Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you today on this Tuesday, and it is May 23, and awfully sad news coming out of England with this explosion at this concert, Ariana Grande concert, and there's many have died, many have been wounded. Lone terrorist strapped a bomb to himself as the concert goers were exiting, and I just feel that we have to continue to pray for these troubled this troubled city, town, and families who are struggling, wondering if their loved one is still alive, and the people that have lost loved ones as a result of this attack is just sad. And of course, I know that there's going to be more of them. It's sort of the way we do life now, unfortunately. So I just pray that there's going to be comfort in the hearts of those who are struggling today. In Romans 15, it says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I think the tendency we have is to not have that sense of attitude of love towards our enemies that Christ had. So there's a challenge for us today that we need to make sure we try to do that as best we can. And as you start your day, make sure you you pray. That's always a smart thing to do. And if you need to allow yourself a little extra time to get to work today, you should do it. Because in Mason City, Iowa, there was the Iowa State Patrol said, "Troopers have heard every excuse possible from drivers stopped for speeding. But they say none of them justifies some of the speeds they clock. They found a guy going 117 miles an hour. And his excuse was, I can't be late for work." Guess what? Now you're really late for work. That's the problem. You got to be very careful with stuff like that. But we've got a great second hour coming up today on the show. We've got Dr. Bruce Ashford coming up, and we are going to chat with him. And then Ron Deal from Blended Families. We're going to talk about what it is like in a blended family on the stepdad side. So that's going to be interesting. And the importance of a child and importance of a father in a child's development, and understanding and modeling God's image as the Heavenly Father would, and how can we improve as dads? So we've got a lot of opportunity, and we're going to open the phone lines. If you've got a question for Ron Deal, we're going to take that call as well. And if you have a call or concern or a topic you want us to cover, email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and I spend approximately 3 to 5 minutes checking email. And if you're in that email, I will respond to you instantly. How about that? All right, we'll take a short break and be right back. It's 8 minutes after the hour. I love when Bruce Ashford comes on. I should say Dr. Bruce Ashford, the provost from Southeastern
Baptist Theological Seminary.
Thank you so much, Rebecca Maxwell, coming
Thanks
in.
Thanks for the test, the memory test this morning.
Well, yeah, I mean, I've always got this at my fingertips. I just sometimes can't get my fingertips to work.
We just know him as Dr. Bruce.
We
right?
do.
We're that kind of connected.
Yes, because we're pals. Anyway, Bruce is on the studio line. Good morning, Bruce.
Good morning. Thanks for having me back on the show.
As always, okay, democracy, it's starting to go bad. How do we fix it?
Yes, you know, sometimes I'm amused, but often more irritated and angry at the kind of circumambient imbecility of our nation's public discourse right now. And what we're seeing is, I think we're seeing kind of an ignorance about what democracy is, and when there's not an ignorance of it, there's just a rejection of it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's impulse towards imposing kind of putting forth some authoritarian power plays to make things happen. So basically, we're a very divided country. The two political parties are divided in a way that they haven't, more than they have been in a long time. But even the parties themselves are divided. The Republican Party and the Democratic Party are each having a very difficult time bringing any sort of unity into their own camp. And so in the middle of all this fragmentation, everybody wants order. And the temptation right now is to impose order in an authoritarian manner.
Mm-hmm.
And that means when any one sort of smaller group of people within our nation imposes their vision of the good life on everybody else. That's what happens when somebody is elected with a 51% majority or 47% or whatever it is, and then wants to impose its vision on everybody else. And so basically what I want to argue is that there's a better way, that our founders custom built our democratic republic so to keep us from doing authoritarian politics, to do politics in a democratic manner. Does that make sense?
It makes total sense. Now, Bruce, you wrote an article, and in it you said that the way party members treat each other, instead of merely disagreeing, they tend to view their opponent as un-American, dishonest, stupid, and morally reprehensible. I think I'm seeing that now more than ever.
Yes. You know, so I think we've seen an increase in it since the Clinton presidency, and I think each presidency it sort of increased. Conservatives did this to Barack Obama. I disagree with him on, you know, nearly all of his policy decisions, and very different from him ideologically. And so we need to point that out when we disagree. But conservatives went beyond that and treated him as a morally reprehensible person in whom nothing good could be found.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can tell you how many radio interviews I did where I said, well, you know what? By all counts, he's at least one of the best husbands and fathers we've ever seen in the presidency. And the kind of response that I got was just mockery and disdain.
Wow.
Oh, you wait, you're going to find out he cheats on his wife all the time.
Wow.
You know, et cetera. And now the same thing is being heaped on President Trump. So we got to find a better way than that. We got to find a way to disagree with each other and to be strong. I mean, you can be strong. You can disagree in a strong manner without demeaning and degrading and making people on the other side into kind of a demonic force.
Yeah, let's help. Let me break down the authoritarian impulse in action. What does it look like? So politicians will threaten freedoms of religion, speech, and assembly, rather than letting the dissenting communities get together and have actual dialogue.
Yeah, I mean, you see this. You see, each party is going to have a temptation to threaten freedom of religion, but in a different way. You're going to see conservatives not wanting Muslims to be able to worship in their mosques. Not all conservatives, mm-hmm. but some conservatives who aren't concerned with religious liberty. And then on the left, you've got a lot of the core power structures of the Democratic Party who would love to restrict Christian religious liberty and restrict it just to the freedom of private worship instead of the freedom to exercise our religion. That's an authoritarian move.
Mm-hmm.
You've got legislators who love to shut down Congress and who insist that my way or the highway.
It's a sport,
refuse
isn't
to broker
it?
Deals. Yeah, it is. And it's the breakdown of democracy.
Mm-hmm.
And you have a kind of a hard rump of supporters on the left and on the right who cheer for that sort of thing. And those legislators play towards the people who are cheering. In the Supreme Court, you've got Supreme Court justices who decide to rule not according to the Constitution, but according to what they think is right or wrong. They've made themselves into philosopher kings, or moral philosophers for the nation, and that's an authoritarian move. And then I think, you know, whenever citizens get their guy in office, whether it's Congress or the presidency or whatever, and then think that their victory means they can shove it down everybody else's throat for the next 4 years. That's not democratic politics. That's
mm-hmm.
authoritarian. These are the things that we've got to find a better way than that.
Yeah. Bruce, when you look at the Supreme Court and any issue goes to the Supreme Court, any case, can't you almost in advance pretty much decide where all the justices are going to fall? And it's really going to come down to maybe just one that's going to determine?
Yeah, you're right. I mean, usually, in most cases, you got a pretty good idea, at least the kind of cases that evangelicals are interested in,
mm-hmm.
religious liberty and pro-life, the pro-life cause and that sort of thing. You can usually predict, but sometimes you get surprised. People have been surprised, with the way Chief Justice John Roberts voted, for example, on Obamacare. And so we get surprised every once in a while, but you're right. Usually it's pretty predictable.
Yeah. Bruce, I want to take a break here in just about a minute, but I want to get on the path towards recovering and developing habits where we can start a new democracy going forward. And it would probably start with loving our neighbors, even when our neighbor is the ideological enemy.
Yeah, so I think that's the first out of the five that I've got in mind.
Mm-hmm.
When the Bible says, when Jesus taught us to love our neighbor, the Pharisees always came and said, well, who is our neighbor? Because they wanted to figure out who their neighbor was not, to figure out who they could just not love. And Jesus always came back and, you know, widened the circle of love. And so basically our neighbor is anybody who comes across our path. And our job is to love them, to show genuine concern for them rather than disdain, even when we disagree with them. And so we've got to find a way to listen to people on the other side, show some genuine concern, even as we're disagreeing with them. And we got to find a way to communicate that we're seeking the good of the whole society, not just the good of our own tribe.
Mm-hmm. I like it. We're going to take
the first step.
Bruce, if you don't mind, we'll take a break. And I think the guy who is not your neighbor is the guy who won't lend you his rototiller. If he doesn't do that, that is not your neighbor.
That's rich and profound.
Thank you so much.
And I agree.
Thank you. This is why I like having you on the show. We'll take a short break and be back. Minutes after the hour, my guest is Dr. Bruce Ashford from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. The article we are discussing this morning is on his website at bruceashford.net. And we're having a very interesting conversation about getting democracy back. And we're talking about ways in which we can improve, and becoming knowledgeable citizens would be helpful, wouldn't it, Bruce?
It would. So, you know, we're in a day where, in 20 years' time, the national media outlets have changed quite a bit. And they've changed in a couple of different ways. One is that they are now having to compete with websites, just clickbait websites that are not responsible with the truth, not responsible in reporting, not responsible in opinion writing. And so they're having to compete, and the way they compete is by sensationalizing things. And then the second thing that's happened is that the media outlets now use real-time tracking. So the television outlets can track their audience and how their audience feels in response to their news reporting and their opinion in their talk shows. And so they know what makes their crowd the angriest and what makes them the happiest, mm-hmm. and how to play with their emotions in order to get ad dollars. And the result is that you have polarized news outlets, and they're niched, and they're playing to their audience. And so they are kind of warping the news toward their preferred audience's viewpoint. On our side as citizens, what we've done is we've gravitated to our favorite outlet, and then we sit there and imbibe it wholesale, and often uncritically. And what we've got to do is find a way of being more knowledgeable than that. So my recommendation is to watch at least a couple of different television outlets, to read from at least a couple of different news sources, and preferably sources from different points of view, mm-hmm. so that we can be discerning. I don't have a lot of confidence that American citizens are going to do that right now. I don't think I've ever been as disillusioned as I am right now, but I hope, Lord willing, that we'll start doing that.
Mm-hmm. So you have mentioned, too, in this article that it's important to be engaged and stay engaged rather than become detached, which I think is the temptation that a lot of people have. I've had enough of this. I can't stand the arguing and the fighting and the bickering. I'm going to withdraw.
Yeah, and so I think this point is kind of, in some ways, the opposite of the first point, right? So the first point is, hey, listen, love your neighbors. Don't be so engaged in political activism that you're just, like, attacking people.
Mm-hmm.
Love them. Have some concern for them. The third point is for people who they're not all that engaged in political activism. They're about to walk away because, it's just what an obnoxious environment we've got right now. If you look at Facebook conversations, if you look at the comment chains at news outlets at Fox or MSNBC, if you just look at the talk show hosts, I mean, it's pretty obnoxious.
You're talking about me, are you?
Away. Well, I need to pray about that before I answer.
All right. Well, I'll give you that space.
But, you know, I think a focus on the gospel is not going to make us walk away from public engagement on important issues. Mm-hmm. It is going to make us come back to the public square with renewed energy, with a Christian worldview,
yes,
and with a Christian demeanor.
Yes. And it's wise for us to understand politicians who really get the Constitution, understand it, and then we need to support them.
Yeah, you know, we're a constitutional republic, a constitutional democratic republic, the United States is. I think we've got a number of elected politicians, some very important ones, who don't understand the Constitution. They don't understand, I mean, the founders do not want our nation to be run the way the military is run. They do not want our nation to be run like a business.
Mm-hmm.
Because a CEO or a general just commands from the top down. And they custom built our country not to be run in that manner. That's why we have checks and balances between the three branches, the legislative, executive, and judicial. That's why we have the federal and the state. They want our country to be slow and inefficient. We don't want our nation to be, if we compared our nation to a ship, we won't want the ship to be making sharp turns based on the decision of one man,
mm-hmm,
or one small group of people. And so we need to understand that and respect the Constitution. We need to, you know, the executive office needs to respect the judiciary,
mm-hmm,
you know, and vice versa. And the judiciary needs to respect the legislature. And we're not seeing much of that right now.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone's at fault. It's not just the president. It's the judicial branch. It's the legislators, the presidents, the federal and state against each other. It's just not working right now.
Yes.
Because of the authoritarian impulse overriding the constitutional blueprint.
Mm-hmm. Now, Bruce, we only have a couple of minutes left, and I don't want this to pass because one of your articles that you wrote on your website, and this really got my attention because I love this more than anything, is a way to make scripture memory manageable and meaningful. And maybe just give an overall, and I'll point listeners to your website to go look at this article because it's so well done.
Yeah, so, you know, scripture memory is something that I had gotten away from, and unfortunately, you know, and then recently have kind of gotten back into it, and it has really made me come alive as a Christian. And what I've done is I sat down and mapped out, basically I took some of the big doctrines in the Bible, God, Christ, Spirit, Church, end times, and I tried to find the most important passages of Scripture under each of those topics, usually 4 to 6 to 8 verses long,
mm-hmm,
and I printed them out on index cards, and I began to memorize those passages. What it's done for me is it's allowed me, on the Bible's major topics, it's allowed me to absorb and memorize some of the most important biblical teachings on those topics. And it has been, I've come alive again spiritually. It's been so good for me. And so I memorize, and then I pray through the scriptures that I memorize. And that's what that article talks about, is it gives a way of doing that.
And I think you're quick to point out there's really nothing magical about doing it. It's just oftentimes it's kind of hard work to go back and repeat and struggle and get it incorrectly and then go back and read it and then spit it out correctly. And then all of a sudden, once you learn these verses, boy, they do. They come alive in your heart, and the Holy Spirit can then do some amazing work with them in your conversations and how you think.
Yeah, and I think the key, like you said, it's very difficult, especially when you first get started memorizing again. But once you start doing it, it becomes a habit, and my experience is you begin to love it. And then the Word of God begins to go to work on your heart, and you become the sort of person, to bring us back to the other article, that can do the sort of things that we were talking about, that can love our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if we have filled ourselves with Scripture, we're going to be able to love our neighbor better.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be able to allow the gospel to drive us out into the public square to speak and act in a way that would please the Lord rather than in a way that is sort of fleshly, you know, in the flesh rather than in the spirit.
Yeah. Bruce, how was graduation at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary this spring?
It was, it was a beautiful ceremony.
Yeah.
We sent out a number of our students to be missionaries, a number to be pastors, some to do doctoral level work. It was an amazing moment. We had about 1,300 people.
Wow.
Awesome. Crammed into our chapel.
Yeah.
And several hundred graduates.
And one of our—
Thank you for asking.
Yes, one of our regulars, Chris Martin, the millennial evangelical, is a regular on the show. and he got his master's degree there. And he says he
knows you.
He says he knows you.
Oh, yeah, Chris is a great guy. He's a what a guy.
But my question is, Chris has probably a picture of shaking your hand in his office, but you probably don't have one in your office of you shaking Chris's hand.
Yeah, that's right. And that's the very first thing I'm going to do when I get off the phone.
Awesome. Thanks, Bruce. We just love having you on the show. Have a great
day.
Thanks.
Okay, thank you.
Yep, 27 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. We're going to talk to Ron Deal from Blended Families. It is 32 minutes after the hour. Good morning. We're going to take a little news break. And then when we come back, we're going to talk to Ron Deal. We really like Ron from Family Life Blended. We're going to talk, as Father's Day is coming up, how stepfathers can strengthen their relationship with children. So we'll be back in just a minute. 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. As Christians, we can have great hope when working through conflict with others. Here's some tips from Dr. Tim Muehlhoff.
Well, this is where I think we have great hope. I mean, if you were to ask me, how do you fix America's culture war today? I'd be like, well, I don't know. Good luck. But among Christians, I have hope because I pray that the Holy Spirit would do two things. I pray the Holy Spirit would convict me of sin, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of my neighbors, my spouse, coworker, children. And I've seen remarkable softening of a person's heart that has really taken me by surprise. What Paul says is true. Love your enemies. When your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. That has powerful impact on people. And there's a ton of psychological studies that would really bear that out, that acts of kindness towards people, the Holy Spirit can take it and use it in ways that are just profound. And I think that's really good that we can trust what the scriptures say, that the Spirit can get to people that we've kind of despaired will never change.
That was Dr. Tim Muehlhoff. Great conversation that he had. If you want to hear that entire interview, go to our website at myfaithradio.com and look for Working Conflict, Grace, Truth, and Dr. Tim Muehlhoff will pop up. And you'll be fascinated to see how he spells his name. It's not how you think. Be back in a minute.
Mom, Dad, trying to empower your teen for a successful future? I'm going to surprise you with one of the keys. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. One of the biggest mistakes I see parents making today is keeping their kids too busy with after-school activities. They've got no time left for a part-time job. And kids who get their first job after high school can hardly cope with simple disciplines. Nothing will teach a teen about life and making a livelihood more than punching the clock for a few hours each week. An hourly wage will reinforce invaluable skills like time management, personal finance, and effective communication. It doesn't matter whether they need money or not, Mom and Dad. Let your teen get a job.
Find more parenting help from Mark Gregston when you go online to parentingtodaysteens.org. That's parentingtodaysteens.org.
Minutes until the top of the hour. Good morning. I hope your Tuesday's starting off well. So glad you've joined us. We love having you listen, tune in as you're getting ready to go to work. Or you're getting ready to start your day, just having us on, hopefully, is a place of information and comfort and a little bit of fun. Anyway, Ron Deal is from Family Life Blended, and he's written a book called The Smart Step Family, 7 Steps to a Healthy Family. And we've got Father's Day coming up, so step children and stepdads probably always have a little bit of work to do. It's not an overnight thing that happens. It's something that takes time, and you need some resources and some prayer and all kinds of help, and Ron's the guy to give it to us. Ron, good morning.
Good morning, Bill. It's good to be back with you.
As it is, I agree. Thank you so much. Now, with Father's Day coming up and the role of a Christian step-parent is always a challenge, and when the dad, the stepdad, is in the situation, it's not always very easy, is it?
Yeah, there can be some challenges there. I'm always quick to tell people some step-parents have a really pretty easy adjustment, and it often depends upon the child and how old the child is when they come into the child's life and how much they have in common as, you know, two guys. You know, do they have things that they can share together? And what's going on with the child's relationship with their biological dad? The healthier the relationship is with their biological dad, I think the easier it is for the stepdad to come into the picture, as long as he knows that he's not replacing anybody and he's not trying to do that and he's not trying to, you know, somehow right all the wrongs of the biological dad in the past, that sort of stuff. That just creates competition. But if he comes in with a high regard and respect for the dad's place in the child's life, you know, oftentimes, you know, the transition, you know, there'll be some hiccups and bumps. It'll take a little while, but it'll be relatively smooth. It's when a stepdad comes in and tries, like I said, to right all the wrongs, fill the gaps, has a super high expectation for how the relationship's going to go with the child, that sometimes creates this pressure that everybody senses, everybody feels, mom feels it too, and it actually inadvertently pushes stepchild and stepdad further apart rather than making it easier for them to come together.
Ron, would you say, though, that men in general are problem solvers, so they come in and they will survey the situation and decide that they've got their own solution to some of the problems they see, so they apply what they think is right, and all it does is cause more problems?
Yeah, we've got an interesting phrase that we use in another book I wrote called The Smart Stepdad. I challenge stepfathers. I say, be a smart stepdad before trying to be a good father. And let me explain this, because it's important. The research is pretty clear that when a man comes in and, you know, in the first couple of years tries to be what we would normally call a good father, meaning he is filling those gaps, he is, you know, being an authority in the child's life, and I don't mean heavy-handed, I just mean he's being a good role model. He's setting a tone and he's trying to take charge and take lead there. There's some good attributes in there, but if he does it too fast, too hard, with too high an expectation, it backfires. And so sometimes what we would normally call a good fathering actually backfires on stepdads, because they're still trying to build a relationship. They're still trying to earn trust from the child. And so until those things are in place, it's kind of hard for him to act like a good father. So being a smart stepdad is about understanding the limits of your role in the beginning, coming in with an attitude that says, I'm coming beside you. I'm working with your mom. Together, she and I are going to have some expectations, and we're going to follow through on consequences. She might be the one actually, you know, doing some of the hard work when the answer is no, and handing down rule changes and that sort of thing. But we're partnering together. I'm not acting independent of mom. And therefore, he's wise in how he approaches the child during those early years. And it's all about relationship. Once that relationship is bonded and established, then he can do a lot of things that good fathers do.
Mm-hmm. Ron, would the stepdads start off a little bit behind the eight ball because they're coming into the situation, and obviously mom wants to be spending time with him, and that feels like a threat, and who are you, and, you know, I still love my biological dad, and at the beginning, how do we sit down and have these conversations so that the kids can feel warm and comforted versus threatened and angry?
Yeah, the analogy I would give a dad in the early days is be a coach. You know, come in like a coach does.
Okay.
Don't stop and think about that. Kids have coaches, you know, when they're 4 years old, they're playing soccer in community league, right? They've got coaches on softball fields. They got coaches on football fields. Another analogy was be the band instructor, right? That person is clearly in charge of your child, clearly telling them what to do and when and how to be a part of the team. And all of those people come beside students, but still have some measure of authority in that domain. Kids get that. It's when a guy comes in. See, that's what I would call being a smart stepdad, be the coach. But when he comes in and basically acts like, says, I expect you to treat me like I'm your dad, that's too much. Now, every once in a while, that'll work. Sometimes you have a real amicable child who's very young, and they're more than happy to have that person in their life. But if this child is approaching the preteen years or in the teenage years, I wouldn't do that at all. Just more often than not, that brings more harm than good.
Mm-hmm. So, Ron, if there's a stepdad out there and he's wondering, how am I going to go about this? You make a really great point, and that is this. Let the children set their pace for their relationship with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, pace is all about figuring out where they are, how open are they to you, and then move with that. Again, an analogy, people understand how this works in all other relationships. And so when we apply it in this situation, it makes sense too. If you are developing a friendship with somebody and you meet somebody at church, it's another guy. Hey, let's go fishing. Great. Let's spend some time together. Or you say, hey, let's go fishing. And they go, yeah, that's okay. I'm not really into that. Well, you would then go, oh, come on, let's go fishing. You're going to love it, you know, and push and push and push. And then they go and they're dragging their feet and they're like, who is this guy who's making me do all this stuff? See, that's the mm-hmm. point. You know, if your pace is way out in front of the other person, it works against you, right? Mm-hmm. You wouldn't do that in trying to develop a friendship. You're reading them. You're understanding what are they telling you about how open they are to this new relationship. And then you work with that. Same thing, it works with step parents and stepchildren. Let them set the pace, figure out where they are. If they're open to affection and they want to spend time with you, by all means, do it.
Yeah.
But if they don't want to go fishing, you know, don't drag them out there or you're both going to be sorry at the end of the day.
Yeah. All right, Ron, if you have a question for Ron Deal about being a step-parent or with Father's Day coming up, and you want to ask him specifically something, give us a call, 1-877-933-2484, or you can email me the question if you like, bill@myfaithradio.com, and I'll get the email and I can ask him the question that way. We'll take a short break and be back with Ron Deal in just a minute. Minutes until the top of the hour. We're having a great conversation with our friend Ron Deal from Blended Family. And Ron, there's a great word in here, which is relax, because sometimes we try to make things happen too quickly. You wrote in your blog that there was a gentleman that said it took 30 years before he could tell his stepfather that he loved him. And undoubtedly, the stepfather obviously wanted and struggled to try to get that kid's acceptance. And sometimes I think with kids, it's probably important to say, it's okay to love two people, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's important. And imagine if that came from their biological dad. Hey, look, I know you love me. I love you. It's okay with me if you get along with your stepdad, if you show respect to him, treat him like you would treat a teacher at school or, you know, your youth pastor or your baseball coach. You know, put it into one of those categories where you say to the child, I'm okay with this. And all of a sudden, the child is free. I'm always very quick to say to biological parents when I suggest this, because that makes some biological parents really scared. I mean, they hear that and they think, oh, my word, I never want to say that. You know, I'm going to lose my kid. Mm-hmm. Well, here's the good news. No, you won't. I mean, there's just something incredibly powerful about the relationship between a child and their parent, their biological parent, mom or dad. And nothing gets in the way of that ever, ever. So all you're doing is freeing your child to get along with the other people. They'll decide if they love them, or, you know, how much they trust them. That's to be determined. But the loyalty conflict where they're concerned whether you're going to be upset and angry if they get along, you've just released them from that. It's really a great blessing.
Mm-hmm. Ron, I have a question from a caller and this is a little bit in a different direction, but when it comes to dealing with financial resources among family members and then step family members, I know that's always a source of contention, just in terms of what kid gets what, and well, your child got this, so then therefore my child, we should spend the same amount of money and all that. But then when it gets down to handling wills and inheritance, how would you consider that to be? How would we go about handling that with stepchildren?
Yeah, tremendous question. Probably a long answer, but let me see if I can be concise. And let me just say this, that the goal, and I'm with two other guys right now, we're writing a book on step family finances for this very reason, because it is a frequently asked question. I think the goal is to provide for all the children, whether they be adults or minor age kids. When he and she come together, they have different levels of assets. They have different kinds of insurance. Oftentimes, it doesn't mean that you have to make everybody equal all the time. It's based on age. It's based on their need. If you were to pass away in a you know, tragically today, what would happen to the kids? It's a discussion to sit down and have with a financial planner. There are tools that most people are unaware of that can help you, legal tools that can help you make provision for your kids. You can also make provision for your spouse. The last thing you want to do is, you know, leave this to the courts to figure out, because their bias is so much toward biological children, mm-hmm. that all of a sudden a spouse or stepchildren are completely cut out of the situation, and that's not what you want either. So equitable is what you're looking for, not necessarily, you know, fair. When people say, well, what's fair? I think it depends on the child and the circumstances and their level of responsibility and their age. You know, what if they're adult? They already have a life. You know, well, that's a consideration as you enter into how much do you leave to whom and how. The good thing is you don't have to let this be something that's divisive. And actually, later this morning, I have an interview with U.S. News and World Report, and this is the topic they wanted to talk about. And I think it's divisive for a lot of step families because they haven't really sat down and worked through it. If you sit down with a financial planner, especially, you become aware of the legal tools and the things that you can do, then you're making decisions as husband and wife. It's not one person making decision for their kids with their money. Mm-hmm. That's what's divisive. Right.
Yeah.
If you come together and give equal consideration and decide how together you're going to provide for people, and then you ensure through these financial tools that are available that you're going to have that happen if the worst case scenario happened and you passed away,
yeah.
then everybody feels safe and secure. And at the end of the day, you're feeling unified as a couple rather than divided.
Yeah. Ron, let's jump to a call. We've got Sherry calling in from Madison. Sherry, welcome to the show. You have a question for Ron.
Yes, thank you. My husband and I are raising our 13-year-old grandson currently, and that kind of feels like a step family to us.
Yeah.
Because we, you know, you'd think after raising four children that we would know what to do, but we kind of feel like we don't always know what to do and how to set boundaries and how to help our grandson navigate two families.
Yeah, great question. How long has he been living with you?
For a year.
Okay. And he's 13 now. And
right.
Did you have a pretty good relationship with him before he came to live with you, or did he live a long ways away? And you know,
we had a very good close relationship, but the challenge, I'd forgotten how hard it is to have a teenager in the house.
It is hard, and boy, that's a difficult situation. And I actually, you know, Ron, I wish we had more time to flush out Sherry's question, because maybe you can give some quick advice. As we have to wrap up here in about 30 seconds.
Yeah, there are some similarities to other step families. The advantage you have is your family, and you had an established relationship, at least to some degree, with him before he walked into your home. I think sometimes, you know, her situation, like foster parents, like, you know, adoptive parents, sometimes you have this almost reticence about being a leader in the child's life. Something has happened. Clearly there's a story there. That's why he's in your home. And so sometimes you feel sorry for the child and it paralyzes you a little bit. My encouragement to you would be, you know, loving, firm limits, gentle as a parent, but yet don't let them get away with things. Don't let your fear or concern about the reason he's in your home keep you from acting parental, if that makes any sense. You know, you can do so with a smile, but say no when you need to and follow through with that. I think that sort of thing will probably do serve your grandson very well.
Thank you, Sherry, and thank you, Ron. Ron, it's just always such a delight having you on the show. Thank you so much for your wisdom and your insight, and good luck talking to USA Today today. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.